Well, it's a privilege to be here and speak to you this morning. Last night certainly proved that we've got a good group. You know, Walt did something kind of unfair. I didn't want him to tell anybody that I'm a monk, see. I talk to people, if I can help it, I just tell them I'm in grad school or something like this, see. Not in seminary. But there he let it out of the bag that I'm one of those guys with a robe, you know, and we... all the rest. It's my privilege to speak to you this morning on the quiet time, the devotional life. And as I think back to last night, the way this conference started, we certainly saw how singing is a rich part of the Christian life. Cliff Barrows, what a privilege to have a man like this here to meet with us and to lead us in singing. And so it is that singing is one of the real joys. As Christians, we've got a song to sing. We've got a message to tell to the nations. We've got joy in our hearts. And as I think about the Christian life, it's full and it's rich. Intellectually, physically, it's Christianity embraces the body. It's given the world a real reason to a justification for all of life. And so intellectually, physically, socially, and spiritually, a person who's a Christian should be well-rounded and full. And so this morning, I'd like to speak to you about one aspect of being spiritually fulfilled, of being mature. And this aspect is a very small part of this one part of a Christian life. And this is the devotional life. And as I thought about this, I had, oh man, there's all kinds of things you can say, and if a person would just sit down and exhaust the ideas of the devotional life, you could talk for a year. But as I thought through, I thought I'd entitle this, first of all, Great and Profound Insights. Then as I looked at the ideas I came up with, I thought, I better consider this a smorgasbord. And so we're going to have a dinner today. For the appetizer, we're going to see what this is. For the main course, we're going to see why we should have it. And for the dessert, we might touch on how to have a quiet time. And so, I'd like to begin by reading three verses from Psalm 5. If you turn with me your Bibles, please. And these are three verses that are really packed. And I think they hit the central issues of the quiet time. And I'd just like to begin by reading the scripture, and we'll come back to this from time to time. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. And so it is. The morning in which we're to direct our voice to meet with God. And I'd like to start out by dealing with what is a quiet time. What kind of an animal is this, after all? So in order to communicate, we better know what we're talking about. I talked to a young fellow 2 days ago, and I asked him what his devotion... He was a Christian fellow, and I asked him what his devotional life consisted of. Well, he thought for a minute and stammered around. And he said, well, let's see, yeah. A day ago, I went up in the mountains for 30 minutes, up in the rocks. I sat there, and I meditated, see, I had some rich thoughts, and God felt very near. But it wasn't a daily thing, it wasn't organized or prayer or anything, it was a very vague idea. As I think about my own life during my high school days, I used to read my Bible occasionally before I went to bed and have prayer. And it wasn't a regular thing, and it was in the evening when I was beat and done for, and I'd come in and read a psalm or two, or read a chapter from the New Testament, and that was my quiet time, a rather hazy, vague, kind of a hit-or-miss deal. And so, the first thing we should know this morning is, what is a quiet time? Well, I think that a quiet time can be defined as a specific time set aside for the specific purpose of fellowship with God, of communion with God. That's the heart of it, of a personal relationship, meeting God, an appointment, a time when you meet God face to face, when you seek His favor, when you praise and worship Him. It's good for us to distinguish this quiet time, this devotional time, from Bible study. Some of you might respond if I asked you if you have a quiet time. Certainly, I read and study the Bible. I would submit to you this morning that there's a distinction between Bible study and the devotional life. If you've done Bible study seriously and diligently, you know that your study of the Scripture can become work, moil and toil, discipline demanding work. Bible study, in a very real way, can become a definition of work. And it's also a very intellectual thing at times. Sometimes you have to sift a lot of sand before we get to the real nuggets that are in the Word. And so, I would just make a distinction between Bible study and the devotional life. It's the distinction between the head and the heart. You know, some people miss God by 18 inches. They might know the Bible from cover to cover. They might be able to quote more verses than some navigators. That'd be quite a feat. but not know Jesus Christ as a real person and not have a heart-to-heart relationship with Him. So it's good for us to distinguish between Bible study and the devotional life. I'd just like to share an experience with you that just illustrates to what an extreme extent this can be carried. Last week, I had the privilege of sitting in a counseling session with a young fellow who's been taken in by a new sect, a new cult. I'd never heard of this before, Armstrongism. And what it is, it's a revival of the Pharisaic legalism, going back what the book of Galatians calls Judaizing, going back to the Old Testament customs and ceremonies, keeping the feast days, the Sabbath on Saturday. See, all these specific things. And this person knew all kinds of text, and he had these tremendous arguments all worked out. See, they weren't logical, but they were tremendous, and it was really, really kind of profound. The guy had really given hours and hours and hours to this. And here was a person who had these ideas so deeply embedded in him that he rejected obvious texts of the New Testament, Galatians, the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. We took him through in a study of this, and it just bounced off, you know, ran off like water off a duck's back. And this person had these crazy ideas of these laws, legalism, in the center of his heart, and Jesus Christ really didn't fit in the picture at all. And so it is, a man can know the Bible, a man can be wrapped up in millennialism, super and infralapsarianism, be concerned about these things, see, and never know Jesus Christ. And so it is, I would urge you to keep this quiet time and be aware of this distinction between Bible study and the devotion, the heart-to-heart relationship with God. The second thing that should be distinguished here is the devotional life and prayer. I mean, intercessory prayer, the prayers that we lay, that we get prolonged time with God and lay before Him, people that we know, things that we're concerned about, and maybe an hour or 2 hours of just pleading with God for things. And this is an important part of the Christian life, but a special time should be taken for this. And here again, there's something so tremendous about the quiet time of just coming, reminding ourselves of the presence of God, that we live in His presence, and saying, "Good morning, Lord," as we begin the day, and coming into a time of preparing our heart and just responding to God's presence and hearing His voice in the Word. And so it is that it's awful easy to get so concerned about the King's service that we forget about the King. And so we can have people on our hearts, and we can have ideas or things we're working for, all kinds of issues in our own lives that we want God to help us with and we want to put before Him. And we can forget God Himself and just rejoicing in our heart and praising and worshiping Him. And so, keep in mind these distinctions, that the devotional life is something different from your Bible study. It's something different from your prayer life. And so, as we move on, what is a quiet time? We've kind of seen what kind of an animal this is, the purpose, the fellowship, to commune with God. But why have a quiet time? What's the reason for it? Why try and breed one of these animals in our own life, see? There's several reasons that I've listed. I'd like to start with the first and the most important reason. If I get through this and if I can convince you of this, everything else is incidental. It's all secondary. The major reason to have a quiet time is because God wants you to. And this is sensational. This is exciting. The thing to see is who God is, the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the one whose finger carved these rocks, who shaped and fashioned the earth, who's created you, who's fashioned the mind and heart of man. This God, tremendous, infinite, boundless God, wants to fellowship with you. He tells Moses in Exodus 33:11, I know your name. And he calls people throughout the Bible by name. Samuel, you know, the name, God calls people by their name. These lists of genealogies in the scriptures, we often hear speakers say, boy, that's dry, see, that's terrible. You know, that old stuff, whew, you know, it's like drinking a glass of sand or something. But if you stop and think that these people are average people, but they're known to the living God. And so it is that God knows our name, and God desires fellowship. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And that's so profound that it just really kind of sends me when I meditate on that, to think who God is and what I am. And let's think about that for a minute. Who are we after all? Where are we? Well, we're blobs of protoplasm on a little speck of dust floating around here on a sort of a half-rate star and lost in some infinite universe. That's who we are, see. That's not a whole lot. It's kind of puny, insignificant. And we have to realize who we are. And in view of these two facts of how great God is and how nothing we are, then this is sensational. This God has created us to worship, to know him, to live in fellowship with him. And so, the first reason that I want you to really think about and write it down in your heart is that God wants you to respond to his love, to hear his voice. And again, that's just sensational. There's nothing greater than that. There's some other reasons. And these, when we deal with these reasons, we turn from God's point of view, and we look at this thing from our own point of view. It seems to me that the first thing that comes to mind is that it's vital to our own Christian life. See, if we, and again, this brings out the need for a definition. A Christian is someone who knows Jesus Christ, who knows him in the fullest sense of the word, who knows who he is, what he's done for him, and has responded and committed his life to him to live it daily in fellowship. And so Jesus Christ becomes the source, the ever-present companion, and the goal of the Christian life. And so for this life, for such a life to be vital, to be dynamic, to be healthy, we have to have fellowship. We have to spend time to cultivate this relationship. I think you all know that when a boy and girl get interested in each other, there's a certain amount of time that has to be spent, see? And if there isn't time spent together, the relationship kind of goes on the rocks, see? And so it is. This most precious relationship with Jesus Christ requires that we spend time with him. Another thing to consider is the preparation for the day. I just suggest that very few of you gals have come here before looking in a mirror. See, get out of the bed and get to the bathroom and look in that big mirror, see, and you make some repairs. You get things sort of readjusted. And so it is. Same thing with maybe think of the Indianapolis or something, or a race, see, and the drags. Well, man, these guys tune up their cars, you know. They're going to set out for something. The tune-up comes in, the repair, the checkup. And so we not only need to check up our outward appearance, but in order to live the Christian life, we have to prepare our hearts, we have to take the inward look, we have to look at God, get our eyes refocused. Remember Peter walking on the water? The problem with old Peter was, I mean, he wasn't such a nut, so he did it. That's the found thing. It was a miracle. But as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus Christ, bloop, 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 you know, here he had another experience. And so it is with us. In the Christian life, we're strong, we're secure, as long as we keep our eyes focused on Jesus Christ. Something that has come to mean a lot to me in about the quiet time is that just the area of evaluating the day. I don't know about you, but I have a lot, it's easier said than done, see, a lot of these things. It's easier to plan things than to carry them out. I tend to be idealistic. I make a list of what I want to accomplish, and, you know, pass the blue book, you know, and on down, you know, finish somewhere in the track meter, you know, little things that are going to be big issues in the day. And at the end of the day, you know, well, flagged another one, boy, better luck next time. Or just one thing after another. At different, sometimes my day just sort of goes down the tube, you know. It really doesn't turn out the way I planned it. And as I thought and meditated about this, the thought came to me that if I spent time with Jesus Christ before anything else, then already, before I get a chance to blunder up the day, the day goes down, success, victory, mission accomplished, because the real purpose, the most important reason for our existence is to know God and to worship Him. And see, if we accomplish that, if each day we achieve that objective, then no matter how bad we mess up, our day is a success. And you know, by the way, when a person spends time with Jesus Christ, plans his day, dedicates himself, outlines the objectives and the thing, the goals that he wants to accomplish, the day turns out to be much more of a success than you ever thought possible. And so it is, grabbing the day, grabbing the world by the tail and swinging it around and slamming up and down, see. If you want to live that way, if you want to be in control, then you have to begin the day on the right foot. Start in fellowship with Jesus Christ. Get the objectives set straight, dedicate yourself, lay out the day and pray it through, and ask the Spirit of God to make you faithful and to through you bring this about. And you see, this begins the day in fellowship, but throughout the day it's a walk with God. The things that come about, you can just count them as answered prayer, see. And so it is. Preparation for the day, evaluation of the day, success in the day. Another reason for the quiet time is the daily renewal. You kids are young. You've got a lot of enthusiasm, energy, your wild, hairy ideas, see. You're going to take the world and you're going to really show people things. I remember when I went to college, I was going to become the big man on campus, show how to play basketball, how to really tear things up intellectually and be the social whiz. But This is youth, you know. We really think that we're going to turn the world upside down. But as people grow older, they mellow. They say they become realistic. And they take another outlook on things. They settle in for mediocrity, as our speaker said last night. And so it is that age and weariness erode the flesh, erode the soul. Time tears away our enthusiasm, our idealism, our zest for living dims and ceases. It kind of goes downhill as we grow older. But you see, if you get plugged in to Jesus Christ, the fountain of life, the fountain of energy, purpose, life becomes a glorious adventure. And I would just submit that if you want to launch out on a life that's exciting, that's got purpose, that you see things happening in which you have to sit back and say, I'm only a spectator of my own life. Well, I would submit to you that the key to this is a personal walk with God. And so it is that these reasons, inner renewal, another reason for evaluating the quiet time and calling it important is that the great men of faith, men who have done great things, men who knew God, who accomplished great things, had devotional lives. You know, regardless of what we might think of Aquinas' theology, his life was exemplary. He never finished one of his greatest works because he spent the last 2 years of his life renewing his relationship with God, wanting to draw nearer to God. And so in the life of Luther, of Calvin, Swingley, and on down, the saints through the ages have been men who had a deep personal devotion, who knew God, who fellowshiped with him. And so their testimony, too, speaks of the importance. But I would like to suggest that not only men, but Jesus Christ himself needed to meet with his Father. In Mark 1:35, we find him in the situation of having a tremendous ministry. Crowds are pressing around him, and talk about a busy day. That was a really full day. And so what does he do? But in Mark 1:35, but rising up a great while before dawn, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. And so it is, if Jesus Christ needed this, we too need this. And so by the example of the men of faith and our Savior himself, the quiet time is important. The communion, the fellowship with God. The last reason I'd like to suggest with you is that God deserves first place. Matthew 6:33, as we looked it up last night. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And you know, we can talk about the lordship of Jesus Christ and what theologians call the sovereignty of God. But there's a difference between accepting your Sunday school or your Sunday school teacher or your pastor's word for this and living this practically, day to day, making Jesus Christ your Lord. And so it is that if we're going to do this, if this is the desire of our heart, then the quiet time is essential. Keeping the appointment, meeting Christ, worshiping and praising God, dedicating ourselves, and living our day as a walk with him. This is the lordship of Christ. This is the sovereignty of God in practice. That's the last reason I'd like to share with you why the quiet time is important. Why you should sort of try and breed this animal and have him around, see? Because God wants it, and because it's your own best interest, and your life will become full and rich because of this. Well, now we'd like to talk for just a moment about the how. And I'd like to just hold this up and wave it around a little bit. You've seen this 7 minutes with God. And the thing that's kind of tremendous about this is that it starts you out with 7 minutes. Start small and build, see. Don't start out and say, well, I'm going to have 2 hours, see. Okay, fine, for 1 week, 2 hours. That's it. Next week, nothing. But start small. And I'd submit to you that if you spend 7 minutes meeting with Christ, worshiping God in the morning, first thing, that you'll find is so tremendous that pretty soon it'll be 15 minutes, a half hour, and you wouldn't want it any other way. And so let's look for a moment at some of the things we want to consider. First of all, the time. I think there's two things. First of all, when and how much. And what time relates, again, to the last point, the last reason why have a quiet time. To make God first place in our life is to begin the day with him. So it makes sense. Start out in the morning. Go to God first. And the second thing here is that, well, I remember when I was in high school, I had this quiet time in the evening when I was wiped out and just done for. So you want to take a few minutes to pray and read the Bible. Well, if you really want to meet with God, meet Him when you're sharp. Meet Him when you're at your best. And so get together with Him in the morning, fellowship and pray. And so outside and inside, the world is quiet. Let me illustrate this from the dormitory. I had the distinct handicap of living in a dormitory for 2 years as a counselor. And these fellows have enthusiasm and energy, see. It doesn't quit till at least 1:30 or 1 or 1:30. And boy, it's shaving cream fights and razzle-dazzle, you know, and flooding one guy's room and a revenge raid, you know, and on and on, see. And you wouldn't believe it, really. But see, it's hard to get to bed on time there, or it's hard to find any peace, any quiet in the evening. But in the morning, these same guys, they're dear, precious lambs, sweet, you know, sleeping. Really great. And so if a guy really wants to get some quiet time, you have to get up in the morning. So the world outside and the world inside, you're fresh, you're at your best. No matter how groggy you feel, after you've had a cold shower, a lukewarm, a little cold water in the face, you're your best. You're at your peak in the morning. And so the morning is the best time. Enough time is the amount. The most important thing is not to be rushed. Get up in time and give yourself probably, we'll start with 7, but you should have about 15 minutes or a half hour. And just spend this time in a leisurely, unhurried fashion. It's like, suppose President Johnson, say, were to call you up and say, hey, how about coming over to we're having a young people's party, and there'd be quite a group there, but afterward I want you to come in, and I just want to ask you a few things. See, he wants an appointment with you. Tremendous, you know. Well, I don't think that you'd go out the night before and do up the town, see, and stay out all hours of the night and come into this meeting fagged and beat, see. And you wouldn't want to come into this meeting and say, well, any more questions? You know, I mean, if you really don't have anything more, I'm kind of in a hurry here, see. And if you're sitting before President Johnson, you wouldn't feel that way. And so, when you're in the presence of someone who's infinitely greater than President Johnson, the same thing is true. You're in the presence of a king, and so you don't want to be rushed and desperate, see. And this is a real problem, though, getting up in time. The place for a quiet time is alone. This is the most important thing. And again, the morning helps. When there's no one else around, it's easier to find places that are alone. And so a comfortable, well-lighted place alone. And the next thing is to have a plan. And here again, I hope you'll read and study this thing, because this is really a superb plan. Prayer for guidance, a half a minute, reading of the Bible, reading a portion, see, one column, one chapter, 10 verses, a short portion of Scripture going over and over it again, and expecting and asking God to speak to your heart, to give you something from the Word. And then a prayer of adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And this will finish it up with 2.5 minutes if you follow this. And as I say, you might undoubtedly a lot more time. But to follow a simple plan like this is important, to know how to go about it. Okay, this is the how. You know, I have no doubt that you're interested in the how, see, because did you ever hear about the four men that visited India? One was a Frenchman, a Britisher, a German, an American. Well, they all were states or government representatives, and they visited India, and the man that was taking them around, the official, showed them the Indian elephant, see, pride and joy of India. And they looked at these things. They were really impressed. They were so impressed that each one of them went home and wrote a book. And the German wrote a 5-volume work entitled An Introduction to the Indianus Elephantus. And the Britisher wrote The Indian Elephant, a very brief, well, it's a profound, profound work on it. The Frenchman wrote The Romantic Life of the Indian Elephant. And so the American, How to Produce More and Better Indian Elephants. And it came out in paperback. But so it is. You're interested in the how. And this is what you want to be dealing with in your seminar. But as I close this up, I'd like to share a portion of scripture with you in just a couple thoughts. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27. And I'd like, this scripture means quite a bit to me because it speaks about running a race, running to win. And it, this Paul must have been quite a fellow. You know, his analogies of running the race and of boxing here and of traveling with the Roman army. He lived quite an interesting life. We read here in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 9, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. There's a lot we could see in here. The ultimate and the immediate principle that the speaker dealt with last night comes up again. But this last verse, But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. Well, the thoughts I'd like to share with you are that the world is out to do in the Christian. We're engaged in a warfare. We're engaged in a battle. And it's a battle which, at the heart, is one of allegiance. Where is your allegiance? With God or with yourself? The world has a loud voice. The roar of advertisement is tremendous, telling you that material things are what count. You need this, you need that. Give your heart, give your life to material things. God tells you, give your life to me, and I'll give you everything you could ever dream of. And so it is, this crucial struggle between, for the hearts of men. I'd like to just illustrate this from Scripture in the life of Daniel. Remember, Daniel faced the issue of whether to deny God, whether to worship, to bow down to this huge thing they set up, or to go into the lion's den, see. And if you're like me, when I think about facing lions being torn to shreds, it's a little bit disturbing, see. And but I would submit that when Daniel faced this decision, there was no issue. There was no struggle. There was no hesitation. Because the battle, the victory, was already won. The victory was won for Daniel when he maintained his devotional life. When three times a day he bowed down to the living God. When Daniel had focused his eyes on God and seen him in all his glory and majesty, the eternal God, then going into this lion's den wasn't such a disturbing thing. And so it is with you and I, that if we're to live, to exist, even to survive in this world as Christians, the quiet time is where the battle is fought. Our Bible study, a prayer, but be sure, above all, that you fellowship with the living God, and that you know Jesus Christ is a person on a day-to-day basis. Let's pray.